Thank you for the opportunity to be before you this morning and speak, and I hope that I can convey my thoughts in a way that will be understandable to you and might be beneficial to you. And I told Jay that I'm speaking on James chapter 1, but in reference to the trials that we face. We all face trials, many different natures, many different types. People in this country are going through trials right now of civil unrest and the illness that's going around. And as we prepare for an election, there's always falsehoods that we have to wade through and truths that we may not understand. But each one of us is going through a trial right now. And as a country, we're going through a trial. And as a civilization, we're going through trials. One verse that we were going through Proverbs that sticks out to me that I always like is Proverbs 16:9. And I didn't think about it until we were going through it today, but it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And sometimes those can be very trying times for us as well. We have our heart and our desires set on the path that we want to go on, but the Lord has a different plan and redirects us and changes the direction that we are going in. So I had Malachi read Romans 8 because I think it goes along very well with the topic. I'll sum that up at the end. The thing about trials also is that each and every one of us may at some point be going through the same trial, but we may handle it differently. You know, siblings may handle the breakup of a family differently. We may handle the death of a loved one differently than our brother or our sister or our wife or you know, each one of us may be going through the exact same trial, but we may handle it completely differently. And so I think it's important for us to look at what God teaches us about the trials that we face and how we go about dealing with them in a way that will not only strengthen us, but also bring Him honor and glory. And hopefully I can convey that to you this morning, especially once I get my notes out. It will help me not get lost. All right, so I'm going to start out. I'm going to read probably the first 11 verses here of James chapter 1, and then I'll do some discussion. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sorry, I'm actually going to stop right there. Many of us have talked about this before, and it's something that we think about. When we're going through trials, we don't often think of it as counting or desiring to count it as joy. Most of the time, a trial is just that. It's hard for us to make it through. It's hard for us to understand why we might be going through it at this time. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So this is talking about in the beginning of the church, how they were persecuted for teaching about Jesus. Most of us have never been persecuted because of that. You know, I was picked on in school because I carried a Bible with me when I went to school. I didn't fully understand what I read all the time, but it was something that was important to my family and it was important to me, and you know, people picked on me about it, but I just didn't really care. And it's nothing like the persecution that these men were suffering. And people suffer to this day around the world. And yet they counted it as joy because God saw fit that they should be persecuted for teaching about Jesus. And I really do believe that someday our country will come to that point again. It may not be now, it may not be in our lifetimes, but it seems as though the time is coming. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner. Fire is like fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings of righteousness. Then the offering of Judea and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as the former years. So God tests us and tries us, or allows us to be tested and tried, to purify us, to help us work out our problems, to help us work out the struggles that we have. And by going through those trials, if we lean on Him, we will get strengthened. If we turn to His Word and understand that He gives us wisdom through His Word that we might apply to our lives, then we will be better when we come out on the other side. And it's not only for our benefit, but as many of us, as we get older, understand, we can turn to our older brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can learn from their experiences. They can help us understand what we're going through, and they can help, sometimes just as simple as help point out scriptures that will help us make it through the trial that we're in at this time. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is also a way for us to demonstrate that we are faithful. When we go through trials, when the world sees us go through difficult times, when we have hopes and dreams that everybody knows that we have, and they fall apart around us, they're watching us to see how we react. They're watching us to see if we complain, if we grumble, if we say, why did God do this to me? They're watching to see if we stay faithful, and we and we're, you know, still give God the glory for the blessings that we do have. You know, there's an optimist always says there's a rainbow at the end of every rainstorm. You know, there's almost always something good that we can see on the other side of our trials. Sometimes we have to look harder than others. So here it tells us what the testing of our faith does. It produces patience. Patience is something that did not come easy to me, and sometimes I still very deeply struggle with. Sometimes I think things should just be the way I want them to be, and that should just, I don't understand why everybody don't fall in line. You ask my children. Sometimes it just should happen that way. But through the testing of our faith, we learn patience. Through having children, we learn patience. For being married, we learn patience. Because any time two people try to coexist in the same space, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems, and there's going to be things you got to work out. And through doing that, we grow in patience. But through the testing of our faith, in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Have you heard the perseverance? You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So if we stay strong, if we stay faithful and we endure our trials, it tells us that the Lord is compassionate and He is merciful. And we may not see all these things on this side of life, but when we stand before Him at judgment, we know that He is a God of mercy. He know that He not only has forgiven us, but is willing to forgive us. And, well, as I go on here, we'll talk about it, but He is the one who presented us a way that we might be forgiven of our sins. So, in verse 3, So, it talks about the perfect work of, verse 4, I'm sorry. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. Each one of us, as long as we aren't thinking too highly of ourselves, understand that we are not perfect. And in this instance, I don't believe He's saying that we will be perfect in that manner. It says that we might be perfect and complete, though. And in my Bible, it's got a little footnote that says that perfect there is meaning mature. So through our trials, we become more mature. We gain an understanding and are better equipped to handle life. Ephesians 4:14 through 16 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the efficient working by which every part does its share, cause growth in the body and edifying itself in love. So, by each one of us having our own trials, we each one are coming from a different background. And it says here that God uses that in His body. You may have an understanding of a trial that I have never faced and may never face. But as a body, we can interact with new believers and we can interact with our brethren and help them make it through. And by doing that, by edifying each other and strengthening each other with our past and our experiences, it makes for a stronger body of Christ. And it makes for a more loving body as we interact this with this world. Because love is something that this world is missing. The love that the world talks about is a love that is adulterated. It's not a pure and undefiled love like what we see through Jesus Christ. And as I said, as we go through that together, as we each bring our backgrounds into the melting pot that is the body, we form a more perfect picture. We can show people that God is merciful, that He is forgiving, and that He is a just God. So the one of the questions I have is, do we let our trials define us? Am I just a guy who is an accumulation of different trials? Or am I a Christian who's walking through life trying to do what's right and show love as Christ has taught us to do to those around me? Our trials strengthen us, they educate us, and they help us to do better, but they should not define us. They should not be what everybody thinks of when they think of us. I think of Tom Woody. He was he had oversight over the Memphis congregation when I first was converted, and everybody knows some of the trials that he was going through, but that wasn't what defined him. What defined him was his love of the Word of God and his desire to teach everyone he came in contact with. He had a remarkable love for the brethren, and it didn't matter if he had just met you, if you were a new convert, or if you were, you know, a Christian before he was. I think he had the same amount of love and respect for each and every one of us, and he always tried to do what was best and help us as we went on our way. There were times I'd ask him questions that I'm sure he thought, man, this is, well, I probably would have thought, this is an immature question. He should already know this kind of stuff. And yet, that's not the way Tom handled any of those situations. He always said, well, let's go to the scripture. Let's look at it. And he always did a remarkable job with that. And I had a great deal of respect with the way he handled our children when they spoke out in class. You know, he had a remarkable way about him to correct them and get them back to the understanding that they should have from the scripture that they might have been missing. So, as I said, his trials, his physical ailments did not define who he was in Christ. So as we endure our temptations, it says that we will be blessed. So if we can overcome our temptations and not give way to our sin, then we will receive the crown of life. We will be in good standing with the Lord. And it goes on to talk about how we are tempted. So it tells us, I'm sorry, let's go ahead and read 12 through 18 here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits in his creation. So, when we talk about being tempted, each one of us has different temptations. Each one of us has different weaknesses. Verse 14 and 15 said, but each one is tempted and drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And in sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is a great understanding of the progression that causes us to sin and ultimately causes us to be separated from God. Now, for me, if there was on this table up here, there were two plates. One of them filled with no-bake cookies, my favorite kind of cookie. And one of them filled with peas, my probably most hated food in all of the world. I would not be tempted to go for the peas at all. I would have absolutely no desire except maybe to slide them off in the trash can. But the no-bake cookies, they are a weakness for me. And I know I'm bringing up food, and it's something light and funny and easy to talk about. But each one of us has temptations of sin in our lives as well. And those aren't as easy to talk about. Whether it be pornography, or whether it be alcoholism, or whether it be narcotics, or, you know, adultery. Whatever it is that we might be tempted to isn't as easy to talk about and isn't fun or easy to slough off. And for me, no-bake cookies are not easy to slough off either. My daughters, when they had something they needed done and I was coming to visit, especially Jenica, when I was headed up north and she had something she needed me to do, she's like, I'm making no-bake cookies. And to this day, when I go up to my mom's house and she's got work she does needs me to do, there's a batch of no-bake cookies there for me. It's a weakness of mine. So, I hopefully will go the rest of my life without ever having to eat any more peas. But I can make short work of that plate of no-bake cookies. You see, in regards to the things that we love and we feel very strongly about, we have tendency to let that control us. So I can sit there and say, I'm only going to eat two cookies. But I have to have a lot of willpower to actually only eat two cookies. You can ask my wife. I love my wife. I love being with my wife. And I can very easily have a desire to just stay in bed and not get up and do what I need to do as a father and as a husband and as an employee. Because I would rather just be with my family. I love my family. And I don't desire to go to work every day, but it's something I know that God has asked me to do. I also have this problem with an entire bag of jalapeno potato chips. You know, it's a weakness. Like I said, it's fun, it's simple, and it doesn't cost us to dwell too much on things that are hard for us. But your temptations might be different. You might be one of those people that's tempted to be a workaholic. Anything and everything you got to do to supply for your family, to increase a better name for yourself. And so you might neglect to give your family the time that they need, or you might neglect to spend time in God's Word, and that could be your temptation. Your temptation might be to focus on other things more than you do your responsibilities that God gave you, or your responsibility to God to learn more. You might be tempted to want to have the best of everything. You may be someone who wants to have the finest things in life. And that's okay to want the fine things in life, but we can't let that control us. We can't let that consume us. You might be, like I mentioned about myself earlier, you might be tempted to just be lazy. You might be one of those people that has no drive at all. Well, that doesn't bring honor and glory to God. And we need to, each one of us needs to understand our temptations and how we need to deal with them. And the more we learn about ourselves and our temptations, the better that will be for us. So God gives us an opportunity to help ourselves, and he does that through his word. Being tempted is not a sin. I hope that all of us know that. Jesus was tempted. The scripture clearly tells us that Jesus was tempted. But what we do with that temptation is the deciding factor. Do we give in to our temptations? Do I weigh 400 pounds because I decide I want to eat every no-bake cookie I ever see? Or do I have a desire to go to work all the time, and in the process my marriage falls apart, or I have no relationship with my children? Or, you know, these are things that can happen because we give way to our temptations. A lot of the trials that we face are a direct result of dealing with the temptations in our life, either forget or not keeping them in their proper place, or chasing after them. So, the dictionary online says temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise, which I think you can be tempted to do. It doesn't always have to be something wrong. Lust or desire is a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. So, and again, we saw that progression of how it flows. We have a temptation, we let it go into desire, and when it's full grown, it produces sin. And that's what ultimately causes a separation between us and God and leads us to death. In sharp contrast, in verse 17, tells us that every good gift is from God. So our desires and our temptations come from within. They're from our carnal being. They're something that is strictly for me. But in verse 17, it tells us that every good gift comes from God. It comes from our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. It is by his own will that he had provided the perfect sacrifice, that we might be forgiven of our sins and set free from our temptation, and set free from our sins. And that helps us have the ability to overcome our temptations. Verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've always loved these two verses, and you've probably heard me talk about before my grandfather. But in this study, going through it this time, I looked at this in a different way. I've always looked at these verses as dealing with a conflict. Quick to listen. Listen to the other person's side of things. Slow to speak. Don't let your mouth outrun your brain. And then don't be easy to get angered. Don't get angry, because that does not produce the righteousness of God. And oftentimes does not help most situations. But in this, I was in this particular study, I was looking at this, and we can apply this to the way that we study the Word of God as well. We need to be quick to hear. We need to read the Word of God so that we can hear what it is telling us. We can understand what God is trying to teach us. We need to be slow to speak. Just because I know a scripture or a verse and I can quote it doesn't necessarily mean I'm applying it the correct way. So we need to make sure that when we read the scriptures, we apply it in the way that God intended it to be applied. There are whole religions or denominations based on the misunderstanding of scripture, or people twisting it and making it their own for their own selfish gain. So we need to make sure that when we study the Word of God, we listen to what it has to say to us, and we apply it in the way that God wanted us to apply it, in the context in which He desired it to be understood. And I guess as far as the wrath of not being quick to anger, don't let it anger us when the scripture points out to us that we are living in sin. Don't be angry about it. Change. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Turn and do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. All right, verses 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. So we're supposed to cast off all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. So this implanting of the word of God, is that something God does to us? He just implants the word of God in us? No, I think that God gave us, in farmer's terms, a seed packet. And we're supposed to open it up, and we're supposed to use the seeds, and we're supposed to plant them in our hearts so that we can deal with our trials that we have come up with in our lives. We have to nurture it. You don't just throw your seeds out in the garden and have this wonderfully bountiful crop at the end. It takes work. It takes you putting forth effort to make your garden grow. And if it was for my family, my garden probably wouldn't be very good. But my wife and daughters are very good at tending the garden. But from a spiritual standpoint, we have to take the Word of God, and it tells us specifically to hide it in our hearts, to study it, to understand it, help it to grow, add to your knowledge daily if we can. So it takes work on our part, just like obedience to the gospel takes work on our part. We have to obey, we have to hear, understand, and obey the gospel. We can't just be a hearer of the Word, so you can't just be in the pew and listen to the Word of God and hear it and forget about it when you walk out the door. That does you no good. We have to study the Word for ourselves. We have to listen when someone is speaking to us and try to glean understanding from what God is telling us through His Scripture. It's not about the person who's speaking. It's about the Word that is being spoke. Tells us that if we are a hearer and not a doer, then it's an exercise in futility. We're not doing any benefit for the kingdom of God, and we're not doing any benefit for ourselves. So, to kind of wrap up here, as we look at the trials that we come in our life, and we think about how they affect us, how they shape us, and how we can help other people deal with the trials in their lives. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It tells us how we should behave, not only to others, but inside the church, but also outside. So Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Be associated with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in today's times and all the things going on in our country, we need to make sure that we remember that each person goes through trials differently. Some people may view what's going on one way and somebody might view it another. But what we need to remember as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to love and respect each other. And we need to show that love to the world as well. It is important that we look at our trials. We understand that, you know, God is refining us. God is helping us to be stronger by giving us those trials. And he has blessed us in giving the sacrifice that we might be forgiven of our sins. And he has blessed us by giving us this body of believers to help encourage us and strengthen us. We may be weak at times, and someone else may be strong. And there may be times where you might be the strong one, helping the weaker brother or sister overcome a trial in their life. So that concludes my thoughts for the day. And as we always do, we give a gospel invitation. If you are not joined the body of Christ, if you have not been obedient to the gospel, we give you an opportunity now as we stand and sing the invitation song, that if you would like to obey the gospel, come forward and we will help you with that. Thank you. Number 600.